I don't care how much, it's not out there. It's not what you have, more money, not what you have, more done by what you have. It's a problem inside. And when you look around the world, comes from in people had a better somebody's got satisfied people. And so the problem is in us. It's not out there. It's not what your problem there is. They're happy. Happiness is never determined by what you have. It's a problem inside. And when you look around the world and you see all the unrest and all the turmoil, it's not because third world coming heart. It comes from inside of us. You lust and have not. You kill and desire to have and cannot attain. You fight out. Or seeking you should find everything. Wasted upon you. The problem with your I preach all the time on separation involved in the world. It's detriment to God. When you live for this present world, when you're just interested in what you can get and your little family and your little group and having your vacations and having your entertainment and having your recreation, and you leave God primarily out, people still give him lip service. They have a form of God, but not like the world, same place. You're looking at a person who is not on good terms with God. And I didn't say that. That book said that. Verse 5, do you think that the Scripture saith in vain, the Spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy, but he giveth more grace? Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. I got to stop right here because I meant to say this earlier and I forgot about it, but that word grace reminded me. I saw a sign on a church the other day, and the name of this church, now this is called an oxymoron, it's Mount Sinai Grace Church. Some of y'all going. Mount Sinai is where Moses got the law. There is no grace on Mount Sinai.
Amen.
It's law and judgment and damnation. It's condemnation is all you have on Mount Sinai. Grace is God's riches at Christ's expense.
Amen.
Grace is God's goodness to you because of Jesus Christ. The two don't go together. Whoever named that church was a simpleton. Mount Sinai, the law, judgment, condemnation, grace, church. Well, I had a good laugh over it. Where was I at? Verse 7, submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Now, I hear Christians all the time say, I can't do it. I just can't do it. I've tried and tried and tried, and I just can't do it. Well, there's two verses you need to learn. I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me, and resist the devil, and he will flee from you. It's not that he might, he will. The secret is in resisting. There is the problem. That Bible said, you have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. He that hath suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin. Paul said, I die daily. I keep my body under and bring it into subjection. There's a principle, and the old-time preachers used to preach on it all the time, and it's called a crucified life, living a crucified life. And it's not preached on much anymore, and it certainly isn't practiced much anymore. If it's hard, we don't want to do it. If it's going to cost us anything, we don't want to do it. If it's going to hurt the flesh, if it's going to keep us from enjoying the things that the flesh enjoys, we're not interested. Yet the only way to get close to God and have his power and his peace and his strength is to crucify the flesh. And so you've got to learn to resist the devil. You say, well, that's hard. Of course it is. Crucifying the flesh is hard.
Amen.
See? Resisting till it hurts is hard, but it's necessary and it is worthwhile. But we live in a generation, boy, if you tell them they got to give something up or quit doing something or they can't go someplace, you might as well talk to that wall right there. They're not listening. That's not what they want to hear. What they want to hear is God loves you, God loves you, God loves you, God loves you. And no matter how you live and no matter what you do and no matter where you go and no matter how you look, no matter how you behave, God loves you anyway. Well, that's only half true. When my children were growing up, I always loved them no matter what. I've got three children right now and they're in three totally different conditions. I love all three of them. But I'm not always happy with them. Amen. I'm not always in fellowship with them. See? And it's true, God does always love you in Christ. But that doesn't mean God will always bless you. It doesn't mean that God is always pleased with you. And it doesn't mean that God won't smack you upside the head. Amen. See? But you live in a world that's not interested in any of that. Draw nigh unto God, and He will draw nigh unto you. Now, if you resist the devil and he flees, how do you resist him? Well, you have to resist him in Christ. So you have to draw nigh unto God. So to get rid of the one, you automatically get closer to the other. If you get close to God, the devil's got to go. Amen. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be afflicted and mourn. Weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. That ought to be pretty much self-explanatory. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord and He shall lift you up. Speak not evil one of another, brethren. He that speaketh evil of his brother and judgeth his brother speaketh evil of the law and judgeth the law. But if thou judge the law, thou art not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. Who art thou that judgest another? Now, judging, everywhere you go and everybody you talk to, if you make any declaration that anything is wrong or prohibited or improper, the first thing they want to say is, you're judging me. You're judging me. You can't judge me. Well, sure I can. And the Bible judges you. You ever read 1 Corinthians? It says what? Is there not one among you that's able to judge in the smallest matter? Set him that is least esteemed among you and let him judge. You can't live without judging. You're supposed to judge. The only thing you can't do and is the thing that a judge does. Let me see if I can explain it real simple. If you go to court and you have a jury trial, the judge sits on the bench and the jury sits in the jury box. They listen to the evidence, and do you know what the jury does? It judges. The judge doesn't. The judge doesn't judge. The jury judges. We find the defendant guilty or not guilty. You know what a judge does? The judge imposes a sentence. Now, you don't have the right to be a judge. You can't send somebody to heaven or hell. But you are commanded to be or to practice judging. The people out there in the world and a lot of carnally minded Christians that are always saying, well, you can't judge, you can't judge. They don't know what they're talking about. And they don't understand the roles. We're the jury. We judge. The judge issues the sentence. And one day at the great white throne, the judge will render the sentence. See? Now, don't ever try to be the judge. I hear people say all the time, well, I'll tell you right now, preacher, I know they're lost on their way to hell. Anybody could do so and so, they've got to be lost. Well, not really. It's amazing what saved people can do. Amen. You can't be the judge, but you can judge. You can make judgments, and you better if you got any sense. Now, I read all that just to get down to here, verse 13 through 17, and will be our text and our message. Go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow we will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain. whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. For that you ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. But now ye rejoice in your boastings. All such rejoicing is evil. Therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. Let's pray. Father, help us now. Give us grace and liberty to preach. I pray that you be with our mind. Help us to say things that are convenient, that would help God's people live pleasing in thy sight. We'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I want to take those couple of verses and just point out four or five little things there of a very practical nature that can help us in our day-to-day life. Now, the first thing I want you to notice, verse 14, the little phrase there, for what is your life? And that kind of sets the tone for what those verses are about. It's talking about the brevity of your life and the simplicity of your life, the things that you get involved in and how unimportant they are overall. Now, I know they seem terribly important to us, and we get all tangled up in our own lives and think we have great issues and great decisions, but in the overall scheme of things, they don't usually amount to very much. You ever notice how your troubles blow over and how you can put them in the past in just a little while? Now, it said, what is your life? Well, your life is basically in three parts: babyhood, childhood, and manhood, and death. But what is it? Well, from babyhood to manhood to death is a twinkling of an eye. It's a vapor that appeareth for a little season and vanisheth away. It's like the flower of the field that is here today and tomorrow is cast into the furnace. We think, oh, I've got forever. No, you don't. You've got 60, 70, 80 years. A man's day shall be 70, and if by reason of strength they are 80, so what? I mean, if you make it to 80 years, last 10 years you ain't going to do nothing. Amen. Sit back and reflect and whine that life has passed you by and it's over with, and you wish you'd have done this and wish you'd have done that. And if I knew now what if I knew then what I knew now, boy, I'd have done things different. Too late, see? Too soon we grow old, too late we grow smart. Boy, that's the reason it pays to use a little common sense and think in your youth, amen? I'm 62 years old, and my mind still thinks I'm about 25. Now, my body has decided here lately that I'm not near that young anymore. Somebody say amen. But I can remember events in my childhood like they were yesterday. I can remember playing in the woods and going to my grandmother's house for Sunday dinner. I mean, just like it was yesterday. I can remember my teenage years and racing up and down Cherry Road. I had a little 1960 MG convertible, bright red. And I'd work all day on Saturday to shine that thing up and slick up the tires and smell it all up and take a shower and shave, whatever I had to, and rinse your mouth out, Lavoris, you know, put that Vitalis on your hair and go pick up my girl, boy. I remember that like it was yesterday. And now my childhood's gone, my boyhood's gone, my manhood's about shot too. Amen. My next major event in my life is the Undertaker. Right? I'm on the downhill slide. Now, I hope it's not too soon or too steep, but that's the way I'm headed, and ain't nothing I can do about it. So when you look at that verse there and it says, what is your life? You ought to stop and give us some thought sometime. What is your life? What really is important? I can remember being 25 years old and being married and having two kids, and I thought the most important thing in the world was to work and make a living and take care of my family and try and give them nice stuff. And so I worked a full-time job and a part-time job, and work, you know, all the time. I mean, it's all I knew how to do. I thought that was important. I think if I had it all to do all over again, I'd have worked less and spent more time with my family. Amen. I had to get older before I finally figured out what was important. God was important. Family was important. And a lot of that other stuff that we put so much time and energy into, nobody would have really missed it if we hadn't done it. You ever think about all the stuff you busted your butt to buy and get and give to somebody else, and it's gone and forgotten, and they don't even remember it? And you neglected your family, and you neglected God and everything else to get it, and now it's just, what is your life? Is it getting stuff? What is your life? Working? Acquiring wealth? What's your life? Preparing for old age? Getting ready to die? It ought to be more than that. Amen? So let me give you about five or six things out of these two or three verses about life. Number one, look there in verse 14. It says, whereas ye know. Now, ye is you. That's personal. See, I like the portions of the Bible that I can sit down and that thing points right at me. It's not some theological discourse for another time or another people. It's not some prophetic thing that I can talk about intellectually but does not impact the way I think or live. I like those passages that get right down and talk to me, that talk to you. That thing said, whereas ye know, you. So that verse, this passage, is to be applied to me and to you individually and personally. When you read that thing, don't say, oh, well, he was talking to the Jews back there, you know, and that was another time. That thing is aimed right at you. The things that were written for our learning. And so when you get a place like this that will fit you, put it on you, and let that thing help you. So it's personal. They said, ye know. You know. There's some things you ought to know. Now, there may be a great many things you don't know, but there ought to be some things that you do know. You ought to know that life is passing by. You ought to know that time does not stand still. You ought to know that you only get one shot at it. You ought to know if you don't get it right this time, you don't get to get it right. That ought to make an impact. That ought to have an influence on how you live this present life. When you stop and soberly reflect on my time is brief, it's like a weaver's beam or a shuttle. It just crossing, it's gone. It's like a vapor. A little cloud appears and then it just vanishes away. It's going to be super brief. I get to do it one time. And I either do it right or I make a mess out of it. That ought to sober us up and make us stop and think about where we're going. Think about what we're doing. Think about how we live. Think about what's important. It might make you want to change how you live your life. Amen? Now, look here. It says, whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow. What a humbling thought. You talk to people and they think they know everything. They've got all the answers. They've got it all figured out. They're going to do this and they're going to do that and blah, blah, blah. And they can just go on and on and on and on. Listen, sweetie, you don't know what's going to happen in the morning. Amen. You know not what tomorrow will bring. You're liable to get up in the morning. I remember just a couple years ago, my dad called me. He was over at Piedmont Medical. Miss Bernice was in the hospital. I said, my goodness, what's the matter? He said, we're over here in the cardiac thing or whatever it was, critical care, I don't know, one of them places. And so I went charging over there. I said, what's the matter? She had a stroke, and she was paralyzed on her left side. I said, my goodness, when did that happen? She said, well, we went to bed last night and everything was fine. And when she woke up this morning, she felt good, but she couldn't move. Just like that. Well, she had plans for the next day. I can't have a stroke. I got plans. We're going to go do so-and-so. She didn't. She didn't. There's a fellow down here at Guardian Glass I used to play golf with. His name was Bob Bennett. He was a supervisor down there, and he was a real nice fella. He went to Trinity Christian Church over here in Rocky. He was a deacon over there. And me and him was pretty good buddies. We'd go play golf. And I called him one day to see if he wanted to play golf. And they said, he's in the hospital. I said, what's the matter with him? He had a stroke. So I went over there to see him. And he's sitting up in a chair. And he could talk, but his lip was all messed up. And this side didn't move. And his leg wouldn't work. And he had sat down in the chair in the living room to take a Sunday afternoon nap. Went to church, went to dinner, come home, sit down in his easy chair, and just dozed off. And when he woke up, he couldn't get up. Little old blood clot come through there, had a stroke, put him flat on his back, son. Well, you know, the Lord was good to him, and they got that thing straightened out, and he pretty much got all of his movement back. He got back to where he could play golf. His daughter and her husband lived down in Florida, and so Bob and his wife decided they would sell their house. He retired from Guardian Glass, and they bought a house down in Florida so they could be close to their daughter and their grandkids. He moved down there, got moved in the house, and fell over dead. He wasn't looking to die. He wasn't planning on it. But he's dead anyway. He said, now, what are you saying, preacher? I'm saying, you don't know what tomorrow's got. We think we got all the answer. We make all these big plans. We boast about, I'm going to do this and I'm going to do that. All such boasting is sin. It's wicked. You don't know what's on tomorrow. You may not live through the night. What we ought to say, and we'll get there in a minute, is Lord willing. Lord willing. People say, oh, that just sounds so pious. Well, the Bible commands us to do it. Amen. I think it's a good idea. Because if the Lord ain't willing, you ain't gonna. Amen. Now, he said, whereas ye know not what shall be on tomorrow. For what is your life? Well, you have to look at the length of life. What is your life? It's brief. The quality of your life. That's undetermined. Now, some of us, I don't know how poor some of y'all growing up, but we was poor. My daddy banged out fenders for a living when I was a kid. And if he could make $5 a week more someplace else, he'd change jobs. I was in 7 schools in the first grade. I mean, wherever he'd go to make a living, we went. So, I have no idea how many schools I went to in my school career. Because wherever dad could go and make a little more money, that's where he went. And I was never in band. I never got to take music. I was never in the art classes. I never played in any sports. I was never in a school long enough. We was always on the move. Why am I saying that? We're talking about the quality of your life. See? Now, the Lord's been good the last few years. We've lived pretty comfortable. We get to take vacations now and drive a new car and live in a little cracker box, but it's clean and dry. Amen. Man, when it's growing up, when I say we ate pinto beans and taters every day, I'm not lying and I'm not exaggerating. It was cornbread and pinto beans and biscuits, or fried potatoes, or biscuits and pintos and fried potatoes. And on Sunday is chicken. And every now and then, if we was doing real good, my mama would get a pack of stew meat. And we'd have a little stew meat with our beans. That's a treat. There wasn't no candy dish in our house. There wasn't no soda in the refrigerator. Come to think at it, up until I was a teenager, there wasn't a refrigerator. It was an ice box. Iceman came once a week and brought a 50-pound block of ice. I remember my daddy coming home when we lived up there in Marion, out in not Nebo, the tunnel. Yeah, I'm trying to think what that area is called. Anyway, had a little shack house out there, and I remember my daddy coming home on Friday after he got paid, and he'd have a poke. Y'all know what a poke is? A little brown bag. He'd have a little brown bag, a little poke, and he'd have a, used to get knee-high orange. They call them 2 liters now, but he would get one of them, and we didn't have a refrigerator, but we had a well that had a big old barrel there with water in it, and he'd put that thing in that water to cool off. And in that little poke, he'd have a nickel's worth of candy. There'd be a couple of Mary Janes, maybe some BB bats. Anybody ever, you know what them are? Kits, them little things would be like 5 little pieces in one little thing, you know. He'd have a nickel's worth of candy. Son, we thought we'd die and go to heaven. We'd see him coming down the road, we'd take off like a banshee, wanting to see what he had in that poke. We was poor. There was no electricity in our house. We had no running water. I tell you what, when I say God's been good to me, God's been real good. Amen. Amen. God's been real good. What is your life? Well, you don't know the quality of life. You start out one way, you end up another. Some people start out with a silver spoon and end up homeless and destitute. Or you start out in life and you've got big plans. Boy, you're going to go to college and do this and do that. And you're going to make $1 million and marry the prom queen and this, that, and the other. You know how many times that actually happens? Almost never. You say, well, you see it on TV, you know, you see all... Yeah, but they don't see you. You don't see the thousands and thousands and thousands and thousands behind the scene that didn't make it. You talk to some little kids playing high school, junior varsity football, and he just knows he's going to grow up and be a quarterback for the Miami Dolphins or somebody and make $50 million a year. Well, son, they only got one quarterback at a time. Yeah. And you got about 20 million guys applying for that one job. You don't know what your life's going to be. When you start your life, you don't know how it's going to be prosperous, whether you're going to be dirt poor, whether you're going to have good health or bad. Man, I can tell you some stories. I know some folks that haven't been healthy a single day in their life. They have lived in pain every day that they've ever drew a breath. Me and you walk around for the most part pain-free. We get a little ache or pain and we whine and cry. What is your life? Well, there's two things about your life. There's the length of it and the quality of it. Now, there's some things about that you don't have any control over. You've got no control over how long you're going to live. Now, you can shorten it. See? People say, well, you're not going to die till your time's up. You're out of your mind. You jump off a bridge, you're dead. Amen. Say, why? Because you took your life into your own hands. You didn't let God have his plan for your life. You might have had 100 years, see? And you can lengthen your life to some extent. Honor thy father and thy mother, which is the first commandment with promise. What was the promise? Wilt thou see length of days and long life, honor thy father and thy mother. So don't give me that jazz about when your time's up, and you're safe for this nonsense. You can shorten it, you can lengthen it. Now, sooner or later, though, you are going to die. See? And ain't nothing you can do about that ultimately. And a lot of it, you can't do anything about the quality of it. You don't know whether you're going to be sick. What about the people that suffer with asthma their whole life long? What about the people that are quadriplegic and suffer their whole life long? They didn't have any control over that. You ever try and figure that stuff out? Why some people suffer like that and some of us don't? Don't waste your time. You can't figure it out. There ain't no figuring it out. Yeah, some things you've got to leave in the hand of God. When he said, what is your life? Two parts of that. The length of it, what is it in terms of time? How much time have you got to get something done? and the quality of it. Now listen, I don't care what your circumstance in life is. I don't care if you're a cripple or if you're the healthiest thing that ever drew a breath. You can make your life good. Your attitude about life, your attitude about what God has given you, your attitude about the hand that you got dealt, your attitude about that will determine a great deal about whether or not your life is good or bad. Here, you take some guy that got dealt a bad hand. When I first got saved, we went to a New Year's Eve watch night service. And there was a guy right in front of me and had a head about that big. Biggest head I've ever seen in my life. And he kept flopping around. He'd flop like, and I'd get over here where I could see and he'd flop that way. And so I'd move over here and a few minutes later he'd flop that way. And boy, that guy's just aggravating me. And they sang a bunch of songs and then finally this guy gets up and he announces this preacher and how great he is and all this, that, and the other. And this guy in front of me gets up. He's the preacher. He gets his crutches and his head flops back and forth and he wobbles down to the pulpit. And he got in the pulpit and he put a pencil in his mouth to turn his pages. And he couldn't talk plain. He put himself through college, a quadriplegic. Typed his papers on a typewriter with a pencil between his teeth. And that old boy would get to talking about God and how good God had been. And he was so thankful God had made him a quadriplegic because it kept him humble and kept him close to God. I'll tell you what, there was about 500 people there that night. There wasn't a dry eye in the place. And I mean, that boy took that place apart. He had the right attitude. Some of us, least little old thing don't go right. Man, we throw a fit and stomp and snort and carry on like a little spoiled brat. Somebody say amen. What is your life? Well, look at the next thing down there. Verse 5, or verse 14. It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time, then vanisheth away. Do with it what you will. Make out of it what you can. It'll soon be gone. I remember when I was a little boy, my great-grandmother, her name was Klontz. That's a mountain name. And don't ask me how you spell it. I don't have a clue. But they lived up in the mountains of North Carolina. And you could get there in a car if it didn't sit too close to the ground. It was rough. But they had a real hand-hewn log cabin tucked away back there in them mountains. And had a little creek ran through the bottom and a little valley there they planted corn and stuff in. And Granddaddy raised hogs and they had a smokehouse and that kind of stuff. He made moonshine liquor. And he didn't drink it himself, but he did sell it because he needed the money. There ain't no electricity for 50 miles back in there. Him and Grandma lived back there and raised about 10 or I think it was 11 kids. I think they had 12. One of them died. They raised 11. Back there in that little old, much more than a shack. But, I mean, they had plenty to eat and had ham in the smokehouse and that kind of stuff, you know. And I remember going up there and I remember thinking about how old my grandmother was. Now, she was up in her 90s, and she would still churn butter. They didn't have no electricity and no refrigeration. She'd sit there in front of that fireplace and big old kettle of pinto beans cooking on the hearth and churn butter. And I remember thinking about it, she must be the oldest person that ever lived. She was up in her 90s. She's old and bent and wrinkled. She worked out in the weather her whole life. And I thought, man, I'd like to live to be that old. I mean, she was like a million or something. Well, of course, it wasn't long, you know, and Grandma was dead and gone. And that just seemed, I can remember it just like it was yesterday. I see that dirt road just right now just as clear as if I was driving up it. I could sit right here right now and take a pencil and draw that house. I know where that little the fence was made out of trees he had cut down in the wood, and it was all crooked and twisted and stuff. And he put two poles up, you know, and put a piece across here and just lay a thing on it, you know. It's like three rows high. It didn't have no nails. I mean, it was all tied together. I could draw that whole thing right now just easy as I'm standing here talking about it. It seemed like it was yesterday. I was maybe 6-7 years old. So that's been close to 60 years ago. And it seemed just like that. I bet everybody in here, if you'd throw back in your mind real quick, you could run back and pick up some things that happened in your childhood, your early adulthood, teenage years. And it would be just as fresh and vivid and alive as it happened yesterday. You ever have those significant events that kind of etch themselves in your memory forever and ever? Something that scared you, something that touched your heart, something that overwhelmed you or amazed you. And every time you think about it, it's just like you're doing it again. And it may have been 20, 30, 40, 50 years ago. See, where'd the time go? It beats the fire to me. So what is your life? It's even a vapor that appeareth for a little season and vanisheth away. You, some of you kids sitting there, you think, oh, I got forever. I'm just 14. I'm just 12. Sweetie, it'll be gone before you know it, and you'll be looking back wondering, where in the name of heaven did it go? And you know what bothers me? I ask myself now, what did I do with that time? How come I ain't got more done? How come I ain't got more done? I mean, I've had 35 years since I got saved. How come I ain't got more done? How come I ain't seen more people saved? One of these days you're going to ask yourself that. What did I do with my life? What did I do with it? How did I let it get away? You flitted it away one day at a time. Because in your youth you think, I've got tomorrow. I've got tomorrow. I've got tomorrow. And pretty soon, you don't have tomorrow anymore. All your tomorrows are gone. I remember when I was a little boy, we lived in a house that belonged to a lady named Biggerstaff. It was a great big old two-story country farmhouse way out in the boondocks. And it was a great place for kids to play. It had a couple of barns and stuff. And boy, we've had some of the greatest Indian cavalry fights the world's ever known took place right there on that property. But I remember my mother saying, well, it's almost Christmas. This is the first Christmas that I can ever remember. So I don't know how little I was, but it was small. But she said something about Christmas. And she was telling us all about it. And we were waiting for Christmas. And I'll be honest with you, I don't think any event in the history of my life took longer to come around than that first Christmas. The time just drug on and on and on and on and on. And it couldn't have been more than a couple of weeks. But you know, when you're 4, 5, 6 years old, a day is like forever. A week is an unimaginable span of time. And a year is like interstellar space. Now I'm 62. And I go to work on Monday. And I call to get a tea time for Saturday because it's just in the morning. Every time I turn around, it's payday. Every time I turn around, it's Sunday. I don't know where the days go. I go to work, and it seems like I'm just getting in stride, and it's time to go home. I just started this week, and it's over, and it's time for the weekend. Time just absolutely flies anymore. I look around, and it's time to pay taxes again. And I think, glory to God. Another year is gone, but it has. It seems like just this much time, but it's the same 365 days. It's the same 24 hours a day. But I'm way on the other end now. Back here, a day seemed like forever. And down here, a day ain't nothing. I mean, it's nothing. And I got to look back and say, what did I do with that time? What did I accomplish? What did I do? Did I help anybody? Did I do anything worth doing? Did I do anything today that in the scale of eternity will matter at all? Or did I waste it all on me and what I could get and feeling good or having a good time? What is your life? Now you could say this about what is your life. What have you done with it? Only one life to live, 'twill soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. How much of it have we wasted on absolute frivolous junk? No value, no profit to yourself or to anybody else. I believe one of these days we're going to sit down and regret the way we wasted that little speck of time that we have. I remember several years ago, it's been a number of years ago now, Samantha was in college and she was impatient. You know how young people are. And I wrote her a little poem called A Minute. It's only a minute, but eternity is in it. And I wrote her that trying to encourage her to slow down and do something. Say, not be too impatient. She was wanting to quit because it was just too slow. And this, I tried to tell her, you got a little time. Use it wisely. Use it wisely. What's the next point here? Where am I at? 15. Yeah, now, there in verse 14. It is even a vapor that appeareth a little time, then vanisheth away. It'll soon be gone. Let me see if I can find it. I want to read you something. I found this in a church. I want to read it to you. This is just, I was working on a job one day, and it was at a church, and I was doing something, and I went through the foyer, and they had this little thing hanging on the wall about a former pastor. It says, dedicated to the memory of Charles, you can tell I wrote it down. I got my little notebook out and I just copied it because I liked it. It said, dedicated to the memory of Charles Bowen Bitts, D.D. Born November the 12th, 1828. Was ordained to preach at Longcane, August 13th, 1853. Was pastor of Winslow and Brick Church, and a chaplain in the Confederate States Army. Installed as pastor of Union and Neely's Creek, November the 3rd, 1871. Pastor of Union for 33 years. A minister in the ARP Church for 50 years. Died December the 1st, 1903. Aged 75 years and 19 days. He was faithful unto death. I thought, man, what an epitaph. 50 years he preached the gospel. There's an old boy who got something done with his life. He did something that counted. I wonder how many people he influenced for God. How many young people he influenced to do right. How many people he influenced to stay the course and not throw in the towel. 50 years in the ministry. Faithful unto death. Boy, I'd like to have something like that one of these days, wouldn't you? Yeah. Wouldn't you look like for somebody looking and say, well, I'm not a preacher. Yeah, but wouldn't you want somebody to be able to stand up over you when they put you in the ground and say he was born here and raised there and he married so-and-so and he had this many kids and he was a good man and a good neighbor and he was a good Christian. He was faithful to his wife, to his creditors, and to his God. Wouldn't that be something? Amen. You say, well, preacher, that's not much. No, but it's better than he was a drunkard and a whoremonger. He wouldn't pay his bills. He was a lazy bum. It's better than saying he lived his life for himself. He wasn't a bad man, but he wasn't a good man. He's just a man. He just lived for himself. He didn't hurt anybody, but he didn't do anything to help anybody either. His time on earth doesn't count. I don't want to die like that. I got this little bit of life. I don't know how much I got left. But whatever it is, I want to use it to do something. Something worth doing. Something more than just having a good time for myself. I want to use it to influence somebody, help somebody, encourage somebody to live right, do right, serve God, be a good husband. Now, you got a life. You got to figure out what you're going to do with it. You got time. Right now, you got time. You may not have any tomorrow, but you got some today. Look down in verse 15. For you ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. We say, by the grace of God, I'm going to do so and so. That's the same thing. So it's just a couple of different words, different ways of saying, but it's the same sentiment. Whatever you plan on doing, whatever you're involved in, whatever you commit your life to, you need to remember that if you get it done, it's by the grace of God. It wasn't by your strength. It wasn't by your brains. It wasn't by your determination. It's because God Almighty was good to you. It's in Him we live and move and have our being. Okay? It's not my brain. It's not my strength. Now, God uses your brain. God uses your strength. God uses your talent. But if God don't bless it, if God don't put His touch on it, you ain't going to get nothing done that'll last. I'm going to tell you right now. Anything you ever did that was worthwhile, God was on it. Now, look down at verse 16. Was it my time about up? Okay, I got 3 minutes. Verse 16. But now you rejoice in your boasting. All such rejoicing is evil. When you sit around and say, well, I'm going to build this, and I'm going to build that, and I'm going to do this, and I'm going to do that, and we're going to go here, and we're going to go there, and I'm going to do this for that guy. You're boasting, see? Say, why? Because you know not what's on tomorrow. You can't sit back and say, I'm going to do anything because your tomorrow is unsecured. It's uncertain. Your next breath is uncertain. So the only honest thing you can say if you're an honest person is, Lord willing, I'm going to do so and so. By the grace of God, I'll do so and so. God helping me, I'm going to do so and so. Because without Him, you ain't going to get nothing done. Without Him, you're going to be in the dirt. Without Him, you're going to be worm food. Amen? And people say, well, that's just old-fashioned. No, that's Bible. And that's the right attitude. I'm going to do this and this and this if God will help me. Say, why? Because if God don't help, I won't get it done. I'm going to do this by the grace of God. Say, why? Because without His grace, I won't get it done. Amen? And to leave Him out is to brag or boast about something you have no power or control over. In verse 17, we'll go home. Therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. To him that knoweth to do good. Well, now, in the immediate context, what is the thing that's good? In the immediate context, it's to say, by the Lord will, see? The Lord willing. Not to do that, to leave God out of it, is a sin. If you know to do good and you don't do it, it's a sin. Now, you know that the good thing or the right thing is to say, the Lord willing. If you leave that out, if it's good to do it and you don't do it, it's a sin. But now, you can amplify the verse. There's a principle involved there. Anything that you know to be good, If you don't do it, you sin. See, because you didn't do that which was good to do. Is everybody with me? People say, well, preacher, I know I ought to do this, but. The Billy goes, but. There's no but about it. You ever hear people say now, well, preacher, I know it, I shouldn't, but. Meaning they're going to do it anyway. That's just wicked as it can be. Do you know what that attitude reflects? That attitude reflects a lack of concern or a lack of understanding of the nature of sin. Sin is rebellion against God. Sin put Jesus Christ on Calvary's cross. Sin is the ugliest thing on this planet. And we can tease about it. The Bible said a fool makes a mock of sin. We'll say, well, I know it's not right, exactly right, but then if it's not exactly right, there's no but, you just don't do it. Amen. Well, preacher, I know I should, but I just had a... Well, if you know you should, then do it. To him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not. You know, I think sometimes people won't read their Bible and they won't study. Because they think if they don't know better, they're not held accountable for it. It doesn't work that way. Ignorance of the law is no excuse. Amen. Amen. You break a law and you get caught, you say, well, I didn't know it was wrong. Doesn't make any difference. They got you anyhow. See? And to be ignorant of the Bible and to transgress it won't get you off the hook. You're still in trouble with God. The safest thing to do is read the Bible and know what's right and what's wrong and then do that. Okay? Not the other way around. Don't try to plead ignorance. God's not going to buy it. Why do you think he gave you that Bible? If you can read and God gave you a Bible, then God expects you to read it. Is it good to read the Bible? To him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him is sin. God's got you. Well, I hope we got something out of that that'll help us. Lord, thank you for your goodness and your mercy. Thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ, and especially thank you, Lord, for this book. Help us to read it and believe it and understand it and live by it to the best we can. In Jesus' name, amen. If you know to do good and you don't do it, it's a sin. Now, you know that the good thing or the right thing is to say the Lord willing. If you leave that out, if it's good to do it and you don't do it, it's a sin. But now, you can amplify the verse. There's a principle involved there. Anything that you know to be good, if you don't do it, you sin. See, because you didn't do that which was good to do. Is everybody with me? People say, well, preacher, I know I ought to do this, but. The Billy goes, but. There's no but about it. Amen. You ever hear people say, now, well, preacher, I know it, I shouldn't, but. Meaning they're going to do it anyway. That's just wicked as it can be. Do you know what that attitude reflects? That attitude reflects a lack of concern or a lack of understanding of the nature of sin. Sin is rebellion against God. Sin put Jesus Christ on Calvary's cross. Sin is the ugliest thing on this planet. And we can tease about it. The Bible said a fool makes a mock of sin. We'll say, well, I know it's not right, exactly right, but then if it's not exactly right, there's no but, you just don't do it. Amen. Well, preacher, I know I should, but I just had a... Well, if you know you should, then do it. To him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not. You know, I think sometimes people won't read their Bible and they won't study because they think if they don't know better, they're not held accountable for it. It doesn't work that way. Ignorance of the law is no excuse.
Amen.
Amen. You break a law and you get caught, you say, well, I didn't know it was wrong. Doesn't make any difference. They got you anyhow. See? And to be ignorant of the Bible and to transgress it won't get you off the hook. You're still in trouble with God. The safest thing to do is read the Bible and know what's right and what's wrong and then do that. Okay? Not the other way around. Don't try to plead ignorance. God's not going to buy it. Why do you think he gave you that Bible? If you can read and God gave you a Bible, then God expects you to read it. Is it good to read the Bible? To him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him is sin. God's got you. Well, I hope we got something out of that that'll help us. Lord, thank you for your goodness and your mercy. Thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ, and especially thank you, Lord, for this book. Help us to read it and believe it and understand it and live by it to the best we can. In Jesus' name, amen.